Father, again, we just thank you for allowing us to be able to have a relationship with you. How crazy is it to think that we have a personal one-on-one relationship with the Creator of the universe? How small and insignificant we seem, but in reality, it's so hard to grasp in our brains and our minds that we have a personal relationship with you, and that is all because of the work that your Son did on the cross. By dying on the cross, the blood that was shed covered all of our iniquities, all of our sins, and it just washed them away and cleansed us. So when you look at us, you see us as pure, holy, and righteous. And the resurrection that death did not hold over Jesus, that he was able to rise and conquer death, proves that there's no power that now we're held by. So we thank you for giving us such a simple answer of salvation, that all we have to do is look at Jesus and say, yes, you are enough. I'm a sinner, and your work that you did on the cross, the grace that you provided us, is all we need to spend an eternity with you. So we just thank you for the simplicity of that. There's no action, no works that we have to do, nothing that we have to do that stands in the way between us and you. It's just our submission to accepting that you are enough for us. So how cool is that? We thank you. We ask that we can look at that mindset this morning, that we are your child. As we go through this morning, there's going to just be so many foundational truths that we're going to pull out this morning that is just going to help set the stage for what eternity looks like, where our focus needs to be, the things that we need to realize as we walk through this life with all the trials, the problems, the situations, the issues that the world throws at us. We know that we are not of the world, that the people of the world, they think that we're crazy because we rely so much on you. So I pray this morning that we can look at your word and be confident in the truth that you tell us, that you allow us to just be filled with your spirit, that we can all hear something that you can speak to us that we directly need to hear. You are so intimate with us, you know what we need to hear. You know what we need to understand, how we need to understand. So I just ask that your spirit just guide us this morning, that you just fill this church with your presence upstairs and downstairs, that those little kids, that they may get to hear your truth, that they may get to just be able to grasp so tightly onto the truths that you say, so when they go out into such a yucky world, that they just have some sort of stability in this world. And so we just thank you for giving us a place to come worship. We thank you again for seeing Eldred and Corrine both here this morning, that we've been praying just for their health situations, that it just such an encouragement and to see them this morning and just to be able to see your faithfulness. And so we just pray that you can continue to heal them and work with them. And again, we just ask that you allow us to just put our distractions away, whatever it is that we're got on our minds. We're all busy. We've all got things to do. We've all got agendas and jobs and lives to live. But let us just cut out this small time that we have for you this morning and truly focus on you and just set those things aside. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so John chapter 13 through 17 is what is referred to as the Upper Room Discourse. And it jumps in, as you're going to see in verse 2 of actually John chapter 13. It jumps into a portion of the Last Supper. And what this is, what is unique with this, that I want to have you maybe look at and try to comprehend when we go through this morning, is that this is the last words, or not necessarily the last words, but the last conversation or discussion that Jesus is having with his disciples before he's going to leave earth, before he's going to depart from them. So if it's something of value that he's going to say, and that's what we want to pull through. So a thought that I have in this is, what is the last thing that you would speak, or if you would leave with those before you would depart from them? So if we're getting ready to leave somewhere, we do it here. I do it to my wife and my kids when I leave for work. We go on vacation somewhere. We say bye to everybody, or we leave people. We say goodbye if we're not going to see them for a while. But Jesus has a different mindset, knowing that he's totally going to leave. He comes back after a short time after the resurrection, but then he's gone. Until the rapture happens, until he comes and gets us again, he's gone. So these are obviously a very powerful words, very powerful conversation that he wants to leave, because he wants to leave his lasting impact. What is the last thing that I say? You're probably going to remember something from the end of church than you will from right now at the beginning, because it's the last thing spoken. That's just how our brains work so often. We tend to pick up on the last things, and that's what we take with us out of here. So Jesus knows that he's getting ready to depart. So what he's going to leave with them is something that's very valuable or very important. And that's what John chapters 13 through 17 cover. And being the communion that we're going to observe today, that we do this in remembrance, this is the thing that we need to remember. What Jesus says in John chapter 13 through 17 are the things he told his disciples to remember. When he's, I'm going to leave you. These are the important words. These are the instructions that as I depart and you're not going to have me with you anymore, I'm going to leave you with these words in this conversation. These are the things that I know that you're going to need when I am gone. I'm going to give you them. So that's what this is going to cover. These words that Jesus spoke in the last conversation pointed these men in a direction of no longer being under the Jewish law. So this was going to be new to them. This was the mystery that is spoke of. When Jesus left on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit because of the day of Pentecost. When Jesus left, the Holy Spirit come down and we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. They didn't understand that. They couldn't get that fact. They walked with Jesus, but prior to all that, they still had to observe all the Jewish laws, which were all the rituals, the sacrifices. They couldn't go have that direct access to God like you and I get, like just what we prayed this morning. That how crazy is that, that we get to stand before the Creator of the universe? We have our own personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. That is something that is foreign to these apostles, to these people at this time, because they're held under the Jewish law, where it had to be a priest or somebody special go on their behalf. They didn't have that personal relationship. You and I get that personal relationship. All the church age believers from the day of Pentecost to the rapture of the church when Jesus comes back, we get that. That is where we get to fit in. So it's a unique time period in history. And that's what Jesus is going to try to explain to these guys. He's going to speak of them of the future things. And he goes, this is what you're going to need to know. This is what it's going to look like. These are the things that are going to take place. This is why we're going to do this. So this was a conversation pointing into a great transformation of the soul. The words of Jesus in this conversation laid the foundation of that which constitutes the position, the possessions, and the privileges of the Christians. So he's going to point out those things. He's going to say, I'm going to leave, but it's going to be better that I leave. Because where you're going, the possession that you're going to have, the privileges that you're going to have, and the position that you're going to be, therefore, like we prayed, being in a position to be justified, to be able to stand before and come before an all-holy Creator of the universe. We have that. That was when Jesus died on the cross and that veil was torn from the top to the bottom. That veil is what separated the people from the presence of God. So Jesus dying on the cross proved then that veil being torn, it opened it up to anybody who would believe in the work that Jesus did on the cross to allow us to have that relationship with him. So that is something that obviously did not happen yet because Jesus was on earth with them, but he's going to speak of those things that are going to come and he's going to be like, I'm going to leave you. It's better that I go because I'm going to leave you a helper. And they're like, I don't understand that because you're right here. How is it better? Well, he's going to say it's going to be better because I'm going to leave you somebody that's actually going to live in you, live with you, indwell you, to be able to help you, to be able to walk with you, to be able to encourage you, to be able to reveal the things of this. When I leave you my word, the Holy Spirit is what helps us to see that and to take it in and dissect it and understand it in our brains. So they didn't understand. They're like, I don't get that. But he's saying, obviously, it's far better if I'm going to do that because God shows no partiality. Therefore, it's to anyone who believes. It doesn't matter if you look at somebody who you think is a Franklin Graham type man or a Reverend, like a Billy Graham type person, a stellar, which there's no distinction. There's different things that happen on earth. And I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail, but there's different distinctions of somebody that just, you have somebody like Billy Graham that we look at and say, man, he just led a spiritual revival. He did all that stuff. And then there's just me and I just accept Jesus and I don't do anything about it. It doesn't matter. There's no partiality in who gets the Holy Spirit. Everybody does. And that's what they're looking at. Well, how can they get it? You know, the apostles, they argued who is the greatest and who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter. That's where there's no partiality shown in that. So this was just hard for them to understand, but so Jesus is going to explain this to them. Say, I'm going to take something that you don't understand and I'm going to tell it to you. So the things that he's going to tell them, he's going to explain, he goes, this is not the things of the world, Okay? Which means that there will be things in the world that are going to be in opposition to you. The things that Jesus is going to speak, he's going to say, the world's not going to understand you. You're going to be far different from the world. So therefore, since you're different from the world, you better expect some issues from the world. Because they're not going to understand you. They're not going to see how you handle things, see how you present yourself, see how you forgive people, see how you handle certain problems and situations. The world's not going to understand it, and they're going to think you're a quack. And he's going to say, be ready for that, as we're going to see. So, John, through chapter 14, in verse 14, 26, and then in chapter 16, verse 1, and then 3, Jesus says this, so three times through this, remember what I have said. Okay, so three times in these three chapters, in this whole conversation, he's going to tell us, remember what I have said. So therefore, we know that this is important. Why remember? He's going to tell us because in chapter 16, verse 33, we have trials, we have tribulations, we have problems, we have issues, we have conflicts, and we're going to have persecution. He knows all that's coming in our life. And each one of us sitting here, we know that. We've been through trials. We've been through issues. We've been through persecutions. You know, persecution doesn't necessarily mean your head on a chopping block. Persecution could be your family doesn't invite you over because you don't believe the religion that they believe. Could be as simple as that. Or your friend says, well, you go to that weird church. I'm no longer going to be seen with you. Or I'm not going to invite you over. I'm not going to do this with you anymore because you believe some weird stuff. That's persecution too in your life. Doesn't mean that it has to be a physical persecution. It can be an emotional sense too, that somebody just disconnects with you and leaves because of the things that you stand for. Well, hey, I'm not going to go out and act like this, or I'm not going to gossip at the water cooler at work anymore because Jesus says that I shouldn't act that way. That's not his standards, his principles, and his values. Therefore, I'm not going to sit there and trash my coworker. Well, then I'm not going to invite you to come have a drink at the water cooler with me anymore because I don't like the things that you have to say. Okay, so it's simple things like that with persecution sometimes that we fight. So justification, this is a foundational truth in your life. The word justification, excuse me. Okay, we're justified. And what does that mean? What does that look like? It's God's acknowledgement of the believer's perfection being in Christ. Okay? You're a perfect being in God's eyes because of the work that Jesus Christ did. So you can say that I am justified by God in the eyes of God because of the sacrifice that Jesus made covers us from all of our imperfections. That's what being justified is. That because of what Jesus Christ did, the blood that he shed that covers us, God looks at us and he says, I don't see any imperfections now because they're covered with the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That satisfied the wrath of God. God is perfect being. He can have no part of sin. He can have no part of evil. So he says, how am I going to have a relationship with these people that I created for the sole purpose to have a relationship with me? I want them to have a relationship for me. I desire for them to have a relationship with me. That's why he left us all this stuff. That's why he sent his son down for us. I desire for them to have a relationship with me, but we have a problem because they're an imperfect being. Romans 3:23 says that we all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. Doesn't matter. You're born sinner. You don't get a choice. You're born that way. So how do we do it? Jesus says, I'll step in. And the action that I will do, the act that I will do, the things that I will do on their behalf will satisfy that wrath of God, justifying the believer or anyone who believes that my blood on the cross was enough to stand before an all holy God. So as believers in Jesus Christ, you are justified to stand before an all holy God, the creator of the universe that can have no part of sin, no part of nothing, all because of the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. So, we need to understand that. That is a foundational truth. Because the enemy will try to tell you doubt and fear that no, it can't be that easy. No, it can't happen that way. That's too simple. Some act that somebody hung on a cross 2,000 years ago, you're going to tell me that act that that guy did was enough for me to get in heaven? I got to be a better Christian. I gotta work harder. I gotta pay more money. I gotta donate my time. I gotta serve here. I gotta do this. I gotta do. Well, what happens with all that? If it was up to us, what was the point of Jesus dying on the cross? There would have been no point. There would have been no need for him to die on the cross. If it was up for you to obtain your own salvation, why did Jesus leave a perfect environment, come down to an imperfect environment, and be persecuted and hung on a cross and killed? There would have been no need for it. Okay? So, we are in Christ. This is what this is going to cover this morning. Christ is said to be the righteousness of God. To be in Christ, then, is the greatest reality that can ever characterize a human being. Your character becomes your identity. You are in Christ. You are the righteousness of God because of the justification of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus invalidated any standing of imperfection of the Christian in the eyes of God. He conquered death. He beat it. He rose from the grave. That sealed the deal. So that took any imperfection and invalidated it. God cannot see your imperfection. He sees the blood of Jesus washed over you. Because we abide in Him and He in us, there can be no such thing as a Christian throughout the church age who is not perfected because they are in Christ. This is an identity that we have to own up to, that we have to realize. Because the world is going to tell us we cannot have this joy. Because that's what this is. We can look at the world and we can say the world sucks. I don't like life. I don't like what life throws at me. I don't like it that people have to be sick. I don't like it that strokes happen. I don't like it what it does to people. But I can have joy in that because I know the story. I know the answer. So therefore, I can look at these situations and I can say that's okay. Because I know the answer of what happens at the end. I know where I'm going to go. I know that the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross was for me to spend an eternity in His presence in all perfectness. With no more health issues. No more things to worry about. That's the whole reason. So Jesus is going to encourage us in this, and He's going to say to remember this. Because of this encouragement, why would Jesus need to give us encouragement if the road's not going to be tough sometimes? We're going to have valleys. We're going to have hills to climb. We're going to have issues that we have to face that seem unrealistic, that there's no way. That's a good place to be. Because you can't see yourself fixing the problem. That's the best place for you to be. Is in the valley. Because there's only one person who can take you out of that valley. And the work is already done. And we're going to see that. And by you trusting in Him means that He just picks you up and He's abiding in you. And you get to be with Him. So we're going to read chapter 13. Follow along. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own. Okay. All the way through chapter 17. I counted 8 of them. You can count and circle in your Bibles if you will. How many times this is going to say that He loves you? So knowing, okay, so His hour had come that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world. He loved them to the end during supper. So here we know this is the Last Supper. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside His garments. So here's act number one. He laid Himself aside. He laid aside His garments. So before Jesus goes in and He gives this big conversation pep talk, what does He do? He acts. Actions speak so much louder than words. So here's Jesus. He's taking off laying aside His garments, taking a towel. He girded Himself and then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which He had girded. So He came to Simon Peter and He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to Him, never shall you wash my feet. Because Peter, in Matthew 16:16, acknowledges that Jesus is God, that He is the Christ. So here's Peter being like, whoa, like, you are the Christ. What are you doing washing my feet, man? You can't do that. So you got to think of why feet washing was important. Because back then they didn't have streets like we had. They just took their stools and everything and garbage and whatever, and they threw it out in the mud street, and then you'd be walking through it, and they'd be in sandals. Well, you all know what it feels like to walk in mud and sandals or barefoot. Think of that just in a yuck mud road, rain or whatever it would have been. So you come into a house, and the custom was to wash your feet. So if you were a guest in my house, I'd wash your feet. It was an honoring thing that you would do. I'm here to serve you. You're a guest in my house. I'm here to serve you. By serving you, I'm going to wash your feet. So Peter's like, whoa, you're not going to wash my feet. But Jesus says, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. He's like, do it all, man. Don't worry about my feet, man. If it's that important to you to wash just my feet, I'm Peter. I want to be bold and I want to be all of it. I want to be the best. So clean me all, right? And he says, then Jesus says, he who has bathed only needs to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you are. That's salvation. That's 1 John 1:9. Salvation makes us clean. Makes us take a bath, if you will. But if I go outside and I walk in that street, I'm walking in some junk, right? Life gets me into some junk. Life gets me into some sin. Life gets me into some dirtiness. So what does Jesus say? You got to keep washing your feet. The bath has made you clean. Salvation has made you clean. You are sealed in that. You are clean. But you're going to have to continue to confess your sins. You're going to continue having to wash your feet, because that part of you is going to continually stay dirty, because we're out walking in the world. And nobody's going to be able to perfectly walk through the world. Okay? So for he knew that no one who was betraying him, or for he knew the one who was betraying him. For this was his reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So there again, this is just Jesus' first acts of here of his humble service. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, again he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So we take an example. Okay? Forgive others and serve others. That's what he's saying. Hallie and I were talking about forgiveness yesterday. The greatest, I heard, and I can't remember if it was a podcast, maybe it was that podcast we were listening to, that they're talking about forgiveness. And the guy said the greatest act of forgiveness and true forgiveness is to the point when you are justified in your actions to be mad and to go after that person for what they've did to you. You have the right to be mad in that situation, but you choose to let it go and to forgive them. That is true forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't when my little girls are fighting and they just say, I'm sorry, I forgive you. And then they're back fighting again. That's not a true forgiveness. The true act of forgiveness is forgiving somebody when they truly deserve to be shamed by you. So forgive others and serve others. Verse 18, I do not speak to all of you because I know the ones I have chosen, but it is in the scripture, it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. He's speaking of Judas Iscariot, turning on him and turning him in. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So here we have this first picture of this justification, that we're together in this, that we are with Jesus, that we're taking part in this. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And the disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus, which is John. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And John isn't saying this arrogantly or proudly. He's saying this in awe. Like I said, there's 8 different times and more than that that he's speaking of love and the relationship and being justified and having this Jesus being able to abide in us and us abide in him, John's in awe of this. Like, why would he love me? Have you ever thought that? I mean, it's a valid question. What? Look at me. I'm just a sinner full of filthy rags. Look at me. You know, what have I done? How can God do that for me? How can Jesus die on a cross for me? How can he love me still? And that's what John's saying. He's in awe of what Jesus has done for him. Verse 23, there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him, and he said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." He's leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus then answered, "This is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So he's going to dip some bread, give it to him. And that was an act of friendship. That was an act of, so Jesus, like as a customary thing, when you would come into my home, I share bread with you, dip it in and give it to you as a friendship offering. So Jesus is going to turn around and do this to Judas Iscariot. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. I want you to key that. Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, "What you do, do it quickly." Okay. Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose Jesus said this to him. For some were supposing because Judas had the money, he was like the secretary or the treasurer of the apostles, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Okay, Satan entered. Do you notice that room that they were in was a comfortable room? They were close contact with one another. They had their best friends there with each other. Jesus, their protector, was in there with them. And who came in? And did they notice that Satan come in? They didn't even notice it. Satan does not rest. Know that in your life. The enemy does not rest. He is always seeking someone to devour. He doesn't give up. So therefore, these words that we're going to continue to read on, this is why Jesus is speaking this stuff. Because of the same situation that happens right here happens in our life. The enemy comes in. The enemy pulls us aside and gets us off track. Verse 31. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, so now we leave this room, and now he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane. So we have this whole conversation's taken place. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. There we have this love again, number two. That you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay. Love for one another is only possible because of the justification of Jesus Christ. We cannot love without the Holy Spirit. We can't. There's no way possible. It will be a forced act that is forced and wrong. It's not a natural act without the power of the Holy Spirit. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "You will lay down your life for me?" he questions. "Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will crow. A rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." So here, he's like, you're gung-ho, but this is the enemy. This is Satan creeping in. This is the enemy creeping in. You can be so gung-ho, we can leave this building and we can be on fire for Jesus, and we step foot outside of this building and bam, there's the enemy to cut us down. Chapter 14, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way where I am going. So do we believe in the things that God's going to do for you? He's going to prepare a place for you. He's going to come get you. Some of us, it's going to be sooner than others that we're going to see this place that He's prepared for us. But He's telling them, hey, remember, I'm going to leave. But don't worry. Where I'm going to go, it's going to be a place that I'm going to prepare for you that's going to be better than this place that you're walking right now. Remember why we covered that in the beginning. What this point of this conversation is. I'm leaving you. I'm departing you. I'm going to leave you with words of comfort. So therefore you can remember the things that I am telling you. When the trials, when the persecution comes, when the deathbed comes and you're sitting there on the deathbed, remember these words. Remember them. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father but through me. There's a salvation passage. You want eternity? You want Jesus? You want to be in heaven for all of eternity? You have to go first through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You have to acknowledge that He was good enough, that He fulfilled that wrath of God for your sins, that He was enough. There's no other need. There's no other way. There's no other purpose. It doesn't matter. Everything else is a lie unless it's this. It's simple. No one comes through the Father but through me, through the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's it. It's that simple. So you believe that. Guess what? You get to see the place that He's prepared for you. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. Also from now on, know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. So he wants proof, right? Like, I don't believe you, Jesus. There's got to be more. Guess what? So Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? He is the visible of the invisible, Scripture tells us. So he's like, hey, guess what, Philip? The answer's me. There's no more. There's nothing else. You can't achieve this any other way. It's me. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. So remember all this. Here we have, because we're gonna open this up. Jesus is abiding in the Father and the Father in Him. Okay? That's key to hold on to. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So do we pray for the will of God to happen? Do we pray for us to help carry out that? Or do we pray selfishly? So often our prayers are things that advance us, that comfort us, that put us into our comfort zone. Where the will of God so often is to take us out of our comfort zone, because what that does is it draws us nearer to Him. When it's uncomfortable in our life is when you draw nearest to the Scripture. When you draw nearer to Jesus. Because you have nothing else to rely on. Because it's so uncomfortable, the world can't give you an answer. The world tries, and there's nothing that gives you comfort. When you're in the valley, the only thing that can give you comfort is Jesus Christ. Verse 15, if you love me and you will keep my commandments, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. You ever think that? We get the Holy Spirit for all of eternity, forever. That is what is so unique about where we are placed in history, being in that church age. It's so unique that we have the Holy Spirit. They can't comprehend this because they did not until the day of Pentecost when they were still alive, they did. But everybody that died prior to that, they could not understand this. So what else is cool? I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. So this is all believers. Okay? There again, that's all of. Doesn't matter. the Billy Grahams or whoever, all of them get it. But what happens is that we can suppress the Holy Spirit. The Bible says quench, but it's like suppressing. It's like the Holy Spirit trying to rise up in us because it's the Spirit of God. And it's trying to rise up and it's trying to show people Him. It's trying to speak of Jesus' name to people. But what we want to do is we're like, well, that's weird. I'm going to squish that. I don't want to speak Jesus' name in this situation because that's weird. So I'm going to take that, I'm going to squish it, and I'm going to suppress the Holy Spirit down. Okay, we can't ever get any more of the Holy Spirit. It is what it is. It fills us. But what we can choose to do is we can choose to see how much of it we will use, how much of Him we will use. That's our choice. So verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. How comforting is that? He's not going to leave you. You're not here alone. An orphan is somebody that's alone with nobody. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will also live. That's because of the resurrection. You never die. How comforting is that? Death has no power over us. When we die, it says that we are absent from the body and face to face with the Father. We don't die. We don't experience death. One of the coolest stories was Corrine's dad, Gordy. When he's laying on his deathbed and the last breath that he took, he smiles when he's not been doing anything for so long, and then all of a sudden he smiles. Why? Because he had one foot in the spiritual world and he had one foot on earth yet. Death does not exist. It doesn't happen. My mom had an uncle who was a legally blind, seeing eye dog, that blind, like blind. And on his deathbed, I see. How does a blind man see something when he's on earth? Because he didn't die. He had one foot in the presence of God. These words are comforting. These words are encouragement because we never die. Isn't that what scares us the most? I'm scared to die. Maybe I'm not scared to die, but maybe I'm scared to leave my family. I'm scared to leave my wife to try to raise my children. I'm scared to have my girls grow up in a world without a dad. But do I trust that God has it figured out? That's something that we need to comprehend. That's these words of encouragement that He's passing along to us. So verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. There's our key. I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Therefore, remember this fact, if Jesus is in the Father and the Father's in Him, yet Jesus is in us and we are in Him, we share in that righteousness. There's a lot of words that seem kind of mumble jumble in there when it starts throwing all this, I abide in you, you and me, I'm in Him. But what that picture is that we are united as one with the Father, the Creator of the universe. Therefore, this is what Jesus is saying. Remember these things because life is going to happen. Life is going to suck. There's going to be problems, issues, persecution, all of the above. But remember what I am telling you. We are one. We have your back. You are not alone. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. There we have this word loved again for the third time. And will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me and will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who has sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. We have no excuse. The enemy gives you doubt that you can't remember how to handle a situation. The enemy gives you fear that you can't remember that God says that we are joined together with Him for all of eternity. That we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Remember, Jesus says. That's the point of communion. Do these things in remembrance of me. What? Eat a piece of bread and drink a juice? That act? There's no power in the juice. There's no power in that bread. He's saying, remember what I am telling you. Remember what I came to earth for. Remember what the blood on the cross was for. What it accomplished. What it allows God to see you as. Peace I leave with you. In verse 27. Peace. What is the world seeking for all of human existence is peace. And it can't achieve it. Because it's man. Well then how do we have true peace? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Remember, do not be troubled. Do not be fearful. 1 Corinthians 3:14 tells us that biblical Christian talk and actions are foolish in the sight of the world. What do you mean you can't be fearful of a disease? What do you mean you can't be fearful of what the United Nations is doing? What do you mean you can't be fearful of what the open border is doing? What do you mean about all this? What do you mean it can't trouble me? Well, how do you live your life not in fear? How do you leave your house? How do you get in your car and drive down the road knowing you're not going to get killed going to the grocery store? God tells me not to be fearful. God tells me not to be troubled. Because the things of the world seem foolish. The people look at us and they say, you can't have joy. Janelle, how can you have joy? That doesn't make sense. The situation doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't. Because from the human viewpoint, it won't. Because that is not a joyful situation. Other than knowing that the end result of it's going to be joyful. So we have a hope and we have peace. That's where that peace comes from. That's where that rest that our souls yearn for comes from. It's through Him. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I'll come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. You would have rejoiced because they know, if they would have known what the Holy Spirit will do for them, if you understand what the Holy Spirit does for you, what the Spirit of God residing in you does, you will rejoice. It's all powerful. It's the righteousness of God. That should cause us to rejoice. That should cause us to live our life different. That should cause those around you to ask what it is that is different about you. How can you see hope in a hopeless situation? I can't, but God can. And He is the one that is abiding in me. Now I have told you before it happens so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you for the ruler of the world is coming and he has nothing in me. He's talking of Satan. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. That's when he left. Sorry, I said it earlier. That's when he left the upper room. Okay. I had no idea how far we'd get or where we'd get to, but that's we're going to stop at chapter 15. We're going to observe communion. And the point of communion, as I hope we just touched upon, is remembrance of what it signifies. Bob, do you want to hand out communion? What the purpose of this does, what it is intended to do is to slow you down. Slow your brains down. Slow your life down. Look and remember what Jesus had done for you. We just covered all that. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, 1 Corinthians tells us that we are to do this together. There's no distinction. The church is the church. The body of the church is the body of the church. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we take this together as family, as the church body. For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you. So here's Paul proclaiming this. This is 1 Corinthians 11:23. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and he'd given thanks. He broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body that was broken was on the cross, meaning Jesus Christ came to die for you. So if you accept the fact that Jesus Christ came on the earth to die for you, he's calling you to do this in remembrance. Well, what do you mean he died for me? What does that look like? He saved you from all your fear and your troubles. He saved you from death. He saved you from life. That's what he came for. Because he cherished and loves you so much, he chooses to abide in you. But guess what? He can't come in you unless you invite him in. The Holy Spirit cannot come reside in you if you do not invite him in. Well, how do I invite him in? You ask Jesus. You come before Jesus and you say, "Thank you for being enough. Thank you for the work that you did on the cross. Thank you for leaving an all-perfect heaven, coming down to a crappy earth where people hated you, where they persecuted you. Thank you for dying on that cross for my sins, so that way you allowed me to be able to spend an eternity in your presence." That's it. That is the simplicity of the work that he did. To us, it's simple. To him, it was not. He asked, when he was in the garden, he prayed for the Father, "Father, is there any other way?" He didn't want to have to do it that way. But God saw that that was the only way fit, because he was the perfect, unblemished lamb. We had this question come up at youth group. Well, couldn't have Jesus just wiped out Satan, wiped out all those people at the cross that made him go to the cross and that beat him and did all this stuff? Yeah, he did. He could have, and he said he could have. He said, "I'll call 12 legions of angels right now, and I'll wipe you all out with my breath. I'll get rid of you." But he knew if he would have did that, it would have been against the command of his Father. He would have then been disobedient. What is disobedient? It's a sin. What is sin? It's unpure. It's holy. Therefore, he would have been blemished. He would not have been that perfect sacrifice. All throughout the Bible, Adam and Eve, the very first sin that took place, they took an animal and they had to sacrifice it to cover the picture of the clothing, the blood that was shed. Something had to die in somebody's place. Well, Jesus died in your place. He was unblemished. He was perfect for you. So that's what his body represents, is it hung there, broken and beaten, abused. That is the scars that he carries into all eternity. As we get our perfect bodies, with no health issues, with no sickness, with no problems, he carries those scars into all eternity. Thomas, doubting Thomas, when Jesus rose from the grave, "Let me see your hands and your feet." What'd Jesus do? "Sorry, I don't have them anymore. They're gone." No, he showed him the scars. Revelation talks of a lamb standing before the throne as if it had been slaughtered. Well, why would John have seen that? Why wouldn't it have been a nice, pure, white little baby lamb, all cute and cuddly? Because Jesus Christ carried the marks of his crucifixion that he did for you into eternity. So when we look at him, we can remember and we can say, "Thank you for the work that you did that allowed me to be here in your presence." That's what it's for. So as we do this, as we take this bread that represents his body, as we take it, and as we take this juice that represents the blood that was shed, we do this in remembrance of you. We thank you for allowing us to spend an eternity with you where we get to get away from this life that sucks, this life that's hard, that's evil, that's full of shame, that's full of guilt, that's full of bad people, bad things. We're going to get away from that. But as we walk in this earth, God sees us as pure, as holy, as righteous, as clean. And we can remember the promises that He left us all throughout here. Because He knows He can't leave us alone, and He didn't. The Holy Spirit that indwells with us allows us to give us that place of rest and that place of comfort. So we say thank you. Father, we just thank you for the work that was done on a cross. We thank you for giving us a simple answer to salvation that we can obtain in eternity with you. I just pray that you challenge us to ponder you more, to think of you more. You tell us to seek first your kingdom, and that is what your Son revealed through his words today. To look to him for all the comfort and joy that we need. The world will give us nothing but trials, troubles, evil, problems, persecutions. We'll find no hope in any of that stuff that the earth will provide us, that the world will provide us. So I pray that you challenge us to look towards you, to see you, to seek your face, to seek out what you're trying to do through every situation that we come across in this life, and that we may put you first and put ourselves aside, and we may serve others as you command us to do. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.